20, verses 1 to 18, the empty tomb. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Libby. Friends, let's pray. Lord of life, we come before you this morning and we humbly pray that you might reveal yourself to us. We pray that these words of Scripture, this precious passage of Mary encountering the risen Christ, that it might become real for us. We pray that Mary's dedication to Jesus might be a model for each of us, an inspiration for each of us this morning. Father, we pray that my words might be your words. We pray that I might decrease and you increase in all that is said and in all that is heard. And the people said, amen, amen and amen. Have you ever had the experience of not being recognized? Have you ever had the experience of bumping into someone perhaps that you hadn't seen for a little while and they exclaimed, "I didn't even recognize you"? Has that happened to you? Perhaps you've said it to someone. I must say it's happened to me quite a lot recently. You see, since moving here to church in the marketplace, I've had this very streamlined look, you might call it. I've been clean shaven, all over, clean shaven my head, but I haven't always looked this sleek kind of fit, athletic, Greek Adonis kind of a person you see here before you. See, it's really only in the last 6 months or so that I've started shaving my head, so I've encountered a lot of people saying to me, "Pete, I didn't even recognize you with your shaved head." You see, up until a few months ago now, I looked like this. You see, so I wear a beard most. The beard will probably be back in a week or so. I've gotten sick of shaving. The beard will come back, but the hair, maybe not so much. I've had a lot of people saying to me, "Oh, they didn't recognize me." You see, but not long, in fact, if they haven't seen me for, well, more than a few years now, they might remember me looking a bit like that. And you see, even then, that was a bit of a new look for me because I wasn't always a bit of a feral. When people hadn't seen me for a few years, this is during Bible college, we're at Bible college, I went a little bit feral. went a little bit feral, and my hair got longer and longer and longer. And my mates who didn't come to church would hassle me. They'd say, "What, Pete, you want to look like Jesus as well, do you?" And so my hair kept getting longer and longer, and still people didn't recognize me. And eventually I could actually even tie it back in a ponytail. Sebastian didn't like that haircut, and to be honest, I don't think I did either. People wouldn't recognize me during my feral years because for most of my life, I actually was a short back and a sides kind of a guy. I actually was a clean-cut young man. People see this photo and they'd say to Carly, "What, is that your first husband?" How rude. My young and beautiful wife hasn't aged a day. Not so much. People don't recognize me at the moment. They bump into people that I've known for many, many years, and I get a lot of, "I don't recognize." I've been saying it to a few of you as well. I arrived at this church for the visitors here amongst us this morning. I arrived and we were still all masked up, and I found it hard to recognize my own congregation. And I would see you on the day we got to take our masks off, and I wouldn't recognize some of you. And had that awkward moment where I had to introduce ourselves again because I thought I hadn't met you before, but indeed I had met you. And in fact, I remember one moment with Renee, who had changed her hair, and I introduced myself to Renee and I said, "Renee, I didn't recognize you've changed your hair." And you said to me, "Well, Peter, you better get used to that. It's going to be a regular occurrence." Have I got that Mississippi sass down? I've been working on my Georgia, but my Mississippi's got to slide on in there a little bit more, right? You changed the hair. I didn't recognize Renee. People don't recognize me. And the story today is a case of mistaken identity. The disciples and Mary not really recognizing the risen Christ. It was the same person, yet he was different. He had been changed. Something significant had taken place. Something new had occurred. Something significant in the life of Christ. The same person, yet this was a different Christ. This was not Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. This was the risen Christ. I'm going to talk to you grown-ups this morning about a few different things about the resurrection. Talk about the historicity just for a moment, because I realize whenever it's Easter Sunday, we have people here who come from various different walks of life, different parts of their stage of their walk of faith. Some people are here this morning, they're still a little bit undecided about this Jesus fellow and this whole resurrection business. Today of all days is the day that makes people really struggle with the Christian faith. You don't really believe this stuff, do you, Pete? I mean, don't get me wrong, Jesus was a good teacher and all. But the resurrection, don't think so. Well, I want to address a few of these things before moving on to Mary's experience. Firstly, you need to understand that the scriptures, the New Testaments, are extremely reliable. Their historicity, we call them, is really second to none in the ancient world. If you're going to dismiss what you read in the pages of the New Testament, you'd better be prepared to dismiss what you think you know about ancient history as a whole. The text that we have, there's many thousands of copies of portions of the New Testament, and they are very close to the time when they are written. The gospel writers are writing within a few decades of the events that they're talking about. People were still alive that could have refuted what they were writing. Paul's writing in the New Testament even early as about 15, 20 years of the events that he's describing. At one point, he even says, "If you don't believe me, go and ask the people that were there." There were people who were still alive that could refute the things that were being said. There's a number of little proofs. Things like the women, like Mary Magdalene, being the first witness. If you were going to try to compose a story that really convinced people was true, they wouldn't have included these wonderfully faithful women as the first eyewitnesses. You see, women's testimony wasn't even valid in court. Such was the very stratified nature of Jewish society that Jesus came to blow away. Remember, in Christ there is no male or female, no Jew nor or Greek, no slave, no free man. So if you were going to try to convince people of a scam, of a lie, of a hoax, you wouldn't have included the women, these very faithful women, as being the first eyewitnesses to the risen Christ. We also read that they were, the people then, the Jewish people of the day, were incredulous as well. We read the stories of the risen Christ appearing to people, encountering, talking with them, and still we read that some doubted. Even then, some still doubted the truth of what had happened. If you were compiling stories to try to convince people of a lie, you wouldn't be including that sort of stuff in there. The messiness of the story, actually, when you think about it, kind of contributes to its validity. If it was all nice and clean and neat with a bow tied on top, you could be pretty sure things were a little bit sus. The varying accounts of the different Gospels, again, are actually a proof of their authenticity. Ask any police officer. They will tell you that eyewitnesses to the same event will have different stories depending on their different points of view. For me, however, the greatest proof of the resurrection, the greatest proof that I know that Jesus is alive today is the fact that those first eyewitnesses, those first disciples, went to their grave proclaiming that Jesus was Lord. They died for their faith. They wouldn't have died for a lie. They were all martyred. All of the 12, as far as we know, were martyred, and many more beyond that. They were martyred for their faith in Christ. They went willingly to death, proclaiming that Jesus had indeed risen from the dead. And as a result, they changed the world. Jesus tells them before he's ascended, doesn't he, what we call the Great Commission, go and make disciples. Go and change the world. And their response? Okay. And they do. They change the world. Those first disciples being willing to go to their grave proclaiming Christ, for me, is the greatest proof that Jesus is in fact alive today. But that's only the first part of the story this morning. Before I move on to the heart stuff, I just want to let you know that you can believe something happened without it actually impacting your life. I mean, you can believe that man has walked on the moon. I believe that man walked on the moon. I don't think it was a hoax. I believe it's a literal historical event. I'm quite happy to believe that Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin and the other guy walked on the moon, right? But does it actually make a difference to your life? It doesn't to mine. So I believe that it's true, but it doesn't actually impact the way that I live. And that's what I want to speak to now about Mary of Magdala, or Mary Magdalene's encounter with Christ here today, with her exclaiming, Rabboni, my Lord and my God, my Savior. The context is that it's now early on Sunday morning. Remember everything that's gone on beforehand. So up until now, Mary has been following Jesus around. There was a group of women that would follow Jesus with his band of disciples. We know that they were very faithful. We know that in some instances they actually helped to fund the ministry. They've been through a roller coaster ride of emotions. Think what she's been through at this point. She's followed Jesus around the countryside. They've slowly worked their way back to Jerusalem. They've experienced the triumphal entry. Last Sunday, we celebrated Palm Sunday, we call it. The triumphal entry. Jesus welcomed as king. This is it. This is the big moment. We're going to kick out the Romans. Change is about to come. Jesus is going to take control. He's going to be king out the Romans. And then it all went pear-shaped. The cries of Hosanna turned to cries of crucify him. She's endured his betrayal and his arrest and his gruesome crucifixion, his death and his burial. And yet here she is, early on Sunday morning, still committed to Jesus. She's there looking after the body, just to stand watch, to sit vigil at the tomb. As we heard Libby read, she discovers that the tomb is empty. The stone has been rolled away. She doesn't know what to do about it, so we read that she actually races back to the disciples, tells them what's happened, and they return to the grave. Peter, and we think it's probably John who's writing, John is faster than Peter, races, beats Peter to the grave. They're there. They see that, yes, it's true. The strips of linen are there. The body has gone. Peter is a bit of a boofhead, if you know the story. Peter just barges on in. Yeah, okay, it's true. And then these blokes are hopeless, aren't they? These blokes just bail. They leave. And they leave Mary there. She's still there, still committed. Can you imagine what's going on? Peter and John have left. Okay, well, that's that then. And they're on their way back. She remains there. She remains faithful. And then on top of everything else, we read she has a seasoned angel. These angelic visitors appear. Now, you need to understand, whenever an angel appears in Scripture, the first thing they have to say is, "Fear not," because angels are terrifying creatures. Remember, angels had the power to destroy entire cities. And yet here they are in the tomb, and Mary appears to be nonflustered. She doesn't appear to be put off at all. They ask her, "Why are you crying? They've taken my Lord." After everything, they've even taken his body away. And now angels appear and she's still ready. "Oh, they've taken my Lord." And it's only at this point that she notices what she thinks is the gardener. She notices that the gardener, after everything, she's still here and notices some person that she assumes to be the gardener. She says, "If you've taken his body, please tell me where it is so that I might look out for it." She's still committed to caring for Jesus Christ. Such wonderful discipleship. By the way, this instance of not initially recognizing Jesus is a common theme in the post-resurrection appearances, we call them. You might think of examples such as the road to Emmaus. Are you familiar with this event, the road to Emmaus? A couple of disciples walking towards Emmaus, and the risen Christ joins them and is walking and talking with them. They fail to recognize Jesus initially. It's not until he breaks bread that their eyes are opened. You might also think of the disciples out on the lake fishing. Again, after the resurrection, Easter has come and gone, and Jesus is there on the beach grilling up some fish, a fish breakfast. And again, they fail to recognize Jesus. This seems to be a common thread weaving its way through the story. Why is that? Church, can I let you know, I think this is a very encouraging feature of the story. This Jesus, who was well known to them, wasn't initially recognized. It seems as though this same Jesus has indeed changed somehow. He has indeed been transformed. For any of us that are unhappy with these earthly bodies of ours, if any of you are unhappy with your particular challenging bit of flesh and bone that we dwell in for a period, and we all will, young people, your day will come. I'm old enough, as I shared on the photos, to be suffering some of the early onsets of this aging process where these bodies get old and frail and they one day will break down and die. A few years ago, I turned 40 and I went to a doctor. My doctor back in Gerringong, just as an aside, was a very matter-of-fact kind of a doctor. My GP was very straight up, very black and white with me. And I was at the doctor for something or other, and he looked at me and said, "Oh, yeah, Peter, well, you've turned 40 now. It's all downhill from here." And he just kept going. "Thanks very much, doc." "Yeah," he says, yeah, "things will start to break down." Yeah. "Right, now what's next?" "No solving it. You're just getting old." That was his solution. It's encouraging for those of us who are beginning to experience that, I think, to know that these bodies are not our final resting place. The risen Jesus that isn't initially recognized forms a really important link between the teacher from Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter's son from Nazareth, who we believe is God incarnate, the God who breathed stars into existence, the God who spoke the universe into existence, who came down and lived as a carpenter's son in a little tiny hick town that no one thought anything good could come from. We believe that God added humanity to his divinity. We truly believe this. It forms an important link that carpenter is in fact the risen Christ. And these little episodes of failing to recognize the risen Christ for me is a wonderful word of encouragement that this body won't be my final resting place. I might get back my full head of hair. We don't really know. But this body is not Pete Chapman. Your body is not you. It will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. So next time you're dealing with that dicky knee or whatever it is, know that this is not your final dwelling place. We'll be transformed. We'll have a new heavens, a new earth, a new body in the resurrection life, in the life to come. This is part of the hope that we are celebrating today. Anyway, the risen Christ is there. Mary turns to the gardener, who she assumes is the gardener, and asks, Lord, please tell me where it is so that I can look after him. A little challenge again here, church. Imagine if all people who claimed the name of Christ were this committed to Jesus. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what church would be like if we were each of us this committed to following Christ? And I put my hand up and say, I have fallen way short of the standard here that Mary models for me. She's not going to let anything distract her. Even in death, after all that's occurred, even in death with angels sitting there, she turns around and asks the gardener, can I have Jesus' body so that I can care for it? What a wonderful model of discipleship she is for us. It's at this point that Jesus calls her by name. Says, Mary. Jesus knows your name, friend. He knows you by name. He knows you. He made you. He loves you. And he wants to be in a relationship with you. He calls, Mary, it's me. Her eyes are open and she exclaims, Rabboni. She recognizes him at last. I want to tell you a little bit about this word. The New Testament is written all in Greek, and John writing here breaks from writing the Greek and he uses the original Aramaic that they would have spoken, Rabboni. He's writing Greek, 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 Greek. Greek was the language of commerce. The New Testament is all written in Greek except for a few little places. Really important places, places of great tension, places of great emotion, and this is one of them. The word in Aramaic that Jesus and his disciples would have actually have spoken, it's a variant of the Hebrew, is only included in the Gospels in places of tremendous importance. A couple of other ones spring to mind. Jesus himself on the cross, just a couple of days earlier, cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, does anyone know? My God, why have you forsaken me? The gospel writers included that at that moment, his Hebrew, the actual sounds and vowels and consonants that he actually produced, they recorded it there in Scripture because it was so profound. Another one is when Jesus himself raised a little girl from the dead. He raises a girl from the dead. And again, the gospel writers break from writing in Greek and they use his actual words. Talitha kum, little girl, get up. So too here, Rabboni. I think many of us would know that it sounds a little bit like this word rabbi that we all know means teacher. And in Australia in 2021, I think we don't really treat our teachers with the respect that they deserve. But in Jewish society, teachers were held in very high regard. It had tremendous weight. Your rabbi. Very much a term of respect. So maybe, Rick, get your kids to call you rabbi. If you're any of the teachers out here, and teachers, I love teachers. But in ancient Jewish society, rabbi carried a real weight. This isn't even that word. It's a variant of that word. It's Rabboni. Church, Jews use this word in reference to God himself. This is Mary exclaiming that Jesus is more than simply her teacher. She's acknowledging that Jesus is, in fact, her God. And this is that heart stuff that I want to leave you with, that heart challenge that I want to leave you with today. Come and talk to me about all the head stuff, about all the proofs of the resurrection. We can discuss that and I can point you to some interesting authors, to some really good books. We can talk about the history stuff, but I want to talk to you more just about the history stuff, about whether or not he actually raised from the dead. Because you can believe it. A lot of Aussies do. Yeah, whatever. Jesus was a great teacher, but he was so much more than just a great teacher. He wants to be more than just your teacher. He wants to be your Lord. Just as Mary acknowledged Jesus as being divine at this moment, I want all of us here this morning to acknowledge Jesus as our Lord and as our Savior and as our God, that will make an actual difference in our life. She tries to cling to him, we're told in the text, but he says, listen, I've got to go back to my Father and to your Father. It's his way of saying this, you're going to have to learn to be a disciple without my physical presence, just as you and I do today. Can I leave you with a couple of challenges from thinkers, from minds far greater than my own? A couple of people have really thrown down the gauntlet on this Easter day, from Easter days past. The Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Anyone familiar with Charles Haddon Spurgeon's work? A wonderful preacher. He said this, I would recommend you either believe this up to the hilt or else not believe it at all. Believe this book of God, every letter of it, or else reject it. There is no logical standing place between the two, he said. The great C.S. Lewis wrote, what I'm trying to say here is to prevent anyone from the really foolish thing that people often say about this Jesus fellow, that I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say, says C.S. Lewis. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. Have you thought about that? If Jesus said the sort of things that he said, he actually wouldn't be a great moral teacher unless they were true. He says, this man would be a lunatic, either a lunatic on the level of a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice, says C.S. Lewis. This man either was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him, you can kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But listen to this, he says, but let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that option open to us. He did not intend to. And even a fellow by the name of Alan Watts, who's not here today, but he's a popular Buddhist writer, said that if I were a Christian and believed that my Savior had been raised from the dead, I would shout it from the rooftop. I would not be silent on the subject. I love when people from outside of the Christian faith challenge us about our own faith. I'll leave you with a little bit of an anecdote, a bit of a call to arms this morning, this Easter day. Three apprentice demons were trialing before the great Satan himself about how to ruin mankind. They'd come to earth for a final trial in their apprenticeship. The first came to the devil himself and they said, I'm going to go out and tell man that there is no God. Satan shrugged his shoulders and said, yeah, you will fool some that way. You will fool some, but not many, he said. For mankind actually in his heart of hearts knows that there is a God. He looks at creation and sees the beauty of the earth and knows that there is a God. The second one thought he would outdo his mate. The second little demon came and said to his master, I will tell them that there is no hell. Again, Satan shrugged and said, you will fool some in that regard, but not many, he said. For mankind knows that there is, in fact, a judgment. They know that if this life is to have any meaning or purpose at all, then wrongs must be put to right. If there is any such thing as good or evil, that there must be an accounting, that without an ultimate accounting to this life, that ultimately life doesn't count. The third came to Satan and said, I will tell them there is no hurry. Satan said, go, you will ruin men by the thousand. Friends, can I encourage you to not delay, to not think that there is plenty of time? Can I encourage you to decide today to submit your life to Christ, to look to Mary as this wonderful example, bowing before her Lord and her Saviour, my Lord, Rabboni, my God. Submit your life to him. Say, I am yours, Lord. Say, I'm no longer living for myself. I'm living for you, Lord. It's my story, and I know it's many of yours as well. If you have not yet made that decision to acknowledge this risen Christ, not just as a great teacher, but indeed as your Lord and as your God, one who you can follow, one for whom gives your life meaning and purpose in this life and the next, the first fruits of the resurrection, do it today. It'll be the best decision you ever make. This is my story. This is my song. Make it yours today. This is the ultimate in good news, in happy endings. Tolkien, the writer of the Lord of the Rings series, says that the resurrection has hallowed all the great happy endings in history. We know that this is real life. We can't dismiss those cheesy good news stories, those movies that we might dismiss, because we know because of the resurrection, because of today, that this is actually how life is. It is good news. There is a happy ending. There is life. There is life eternal, life abundant in this life and in the next. Not pie in the sky when you die, life abundant in the here and the now. Life in the here and the now. Eternal, abundant, resurrection life with meaning and purpose in this life and the next. Make this Jesus your Lord and your Saviour today. Amen. Let's pray. Our loving Lord, we do indeed commit ourselves afresh to acknowledging you as our Lord and our Saviour. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for Easter. Thank you for the cross. Thank you that we don't need to earn your love. Thank you that we don't need to be religious. Thank you that we don't need to go about earning your love, earning your favour by being a good person. Help us to know, Heavenly Father, that the work is done once and for all at the cross of Christ. Thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you for sending Jesus to be for us the body and the blood of Christ, that atoning sacrifice that paid the price for sin, that brought us into right relationship with you once and for all. And thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for new life. Help each of us here to acknowledge Jesus Christ, not just as a great moral teacher, but as our Lord, as our God, as our Saviour. In Jesus' name, amen.